What a joy. What a blessing. I love that singing. I bless you for that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you this morning again for your mercies and grace to us, for giving us life and breath this morning. We can rise. We can come here together to hear your word again and be inspired. I pray, Lord, that you'd make us sponges, that we would just soak it up, Lord, and learn from it and grow from it. And pray you'd bless each of these young people. Pray you'd pour your spirit of power and grace into their lives, Lord, as they face the many challenges in our day and age that we live in. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon your word as it's preached. I pray that you would anoint my lips. And would you share the things that we need to understand and hear? So we trust in you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we'd like to look at true success. And I feel a bit like we have to undo a lot of the conforming that the world has pressed in on us, as we spoke about yesterday. And from Romans chapter 12 there, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. And so as we look at the first part here, as we look at true success, that's the part one here I'd like to share on. And then we're going to move into the second part, which is changing course a bit. And I'd like to bring out some got-yous. Some got-yous of get-rich-quick schemes. And then as time permits, we'd like to look at some Bible principles in business. So it begins to be pretty much practical, down to earth, as we end this message. So the first part, as we look at what is true success, and I don't know what's going through your mind, but I'd like for us to have some input again from you all here as we think about what is true success. I think we all want to be successful, right? Anyone not want to be successful? I didn't see any hands. Thank you. I think we all want to succeed. Do your parents, do you feel like your parents want you to be successful? And I think all of you are nodding, and you know that. You want your parents want you to be successful in life. But what is that, and what does that look like? And I think we need to deal with that. Let me just ask you, and this is where I would like to have your input, but in our society around us, I don't care if it's Christian or non-Christian, but in our society, as a general rule in America, what is success? And what kind, in other words, I'm saying, what kind of impression, if I had something up here, and I do, if I would take this and impress it into clay, it would look just like that, right? And what is the world trying to impress on us that is success in their minds? Can you help me out? Financial freedom. Okay. Retirement plan. Anything on this side? What is the world trying to impress? Powerful position. What do they think of when they think of success? Make more so you can have more. But it's a cycle. There's never enough. Let me read a few things to you and think and see if you agree with me on this. To be successful, you need a good job. Pretty simple. You need a good job. Is there anything wrong with having a good job? No, I don't think there's anything wrong with having a good job. But if that's the primary focus, we might be stepping out of what God thinks of as true success. Being popular, having plenty of money in the bank, financial freedom there. How about this? Driving a new vehicle. It comes kind of down home, doesn't it? You know, maybe it's not a new one, but it's a pretty nice one. It's a pretty nice one. We spend a lot of money to get it, too. So that could be a part of that. Maybe it's having a boat, a camper. Some of those things are not wrong in and of themselves, and yet, where is our mind going and where are we headed with those things? True success, what is it? Is it owning a new house? Having an immaculate yard? I like to see that, you know, those nice stripes in the green grass. Is that true success? You know, to some people, that's definitely, you know, I'm hitting them. New house, new car, a boat, a camper. I mean, we're getting it together when we have that. That's success in a lot of people's minds in our day. Maybe it's having a good education, a college degree, maybe the best education you can get. But what does God mark up as a successful person? Success is not measured by any of the things I mentioned. I'll just say that. In God's eyes, success is not measured by that. In the eyes of the earthly kingdom, yes, that is success. As you look at the earthly kingdom, and remember we talked about the two different kingdoms, and God's kingdom goes by different rules. So his idea of success is different. I found a few of these quotes that I thought stated it very well. Success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he has overcome. And I think we could add in his own life in that way. Here's another one. Men and women who are willing to be nobodies are the ones that God can use in His kingdom. Am I willing to be a nobody? That gets right down home, doesn't it? What we're doing, what are we doing to try to impress people? Are we doing things to try to impress people? That's a pitfall. And we're trying to be successful in life when we're trying to impress people. We're trying to make our marks forward to impress people and to be successful in their eyes. And that's not what God chalks up as success. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. I want to read a verse there that God spoke to Joshua about success and see if we can fit into that. I believe we can fit into this quite well. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Verse number 8. If you're there, help me as we read. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What does God chalk up as success? He says here that if we have the book of the law and not let it depart out of our mouth, but meditate upon it day and night, observe to do according to all that is written therein, then we're going to have a way that's prosperous. And then we're going to have good success. Taking the Word of God and applying its principles in our lives will result in true success in God's eyes. And we all want success. Meditate and observe to do. Now, I'd like to look at a few men mentioned in Hebrews 11. Let's turn over there to Hebrews 11 if you want to follow along there. And I just want to bring out a few of these. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to just go down through here. I think we'd all attest that these men were like they're in this hall of fame of faith because of their faith in God. They're in this chapter. And so as we look at this, these men, I want us to, and we'll pick out a few things about them, and then we'll see what we think about when we think about true success and see if these men were truly successful. Let's start in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel, we know the story of Cain and Abel and how they both offered a sacrifice unto God, but Abel's sacrifice was received and Cain's was rejected. And why all that was, we're not going to dialogue about all of that. But I want you to note here that Abel, because of his excellent sacrifice by which he obtained, he says, a witness that he was righteous. Now let me ask you, when it comes to true success, if God would stamp upon your life righteous, would that be true success? It would, wouldn't it? Righteous. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch, he was a man of true success. And why is that? He had this testimony that he pleased God. If I had the testimony from God that I pleased him, would that be true success? I believe it would. Let's move on down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah was successful in saving his house. He was moved by fear. He had the fear of God in his heart and life. And he walked out that fear in obedience to what God had showed him. Was Noah successful? He was a successful man. He succeeded in saving his house. I know you're not married here, but as you think about that, even what your parents are doing in helping you to sort through the things of life, building an ark, could I say? What a beautiful picture. That's success. And as you look at the future, you know, if I'm able by God's grace to bring each of my children into a clear walk with God that will endure all the way to the end and result in eternal life, I would look at that as success. Wouldn't you? Young men, get that vision. Get that vision. Raising a godly seed. Getting a vision as being a godly father who can take and teach your children the things that will result in godliness, God-fearing, and bring them to salvation, which endures. That's a tremendous struggle in the day and age that we live in. But Noah lived in a day like that. He lived in a day that was just as bad as what we live in today. And yet, he brought his family along. I had a few thoughts about some of the things that happened there with Noah. And I don't know, we don't have any record of what all his sons thought. But what do you think his sons were thinking? As they entered the ark, they stood with their father. As they built the ark together, they stood with their father. And then they brought It was the three sons and their wives. They brought everyone into the ark. The door was shut. And then it began to rain. And what do you think the sons were thinking by that time. If they had any questions concerning the things that God had told Noah and that Noah had shared with them, if they had any question of doubting whether Noah was really hearing from God, this was an absurd thing to build a big boat out in the middle of nowhere that wasn't even close to water, all by faith, all by obedience to God. You know, I can only imagine them all falling on their knees when they heard the pounding on the roof of the rain. They had never... The earth was always watered by the dew before that. And here, all of a sudden, the heavens opened up and the earth opened up from the bottom and rain came pouring down. I can only imagine them falling together on their knees, thanking God for His provision. What is the attitude, young people, of your own heart towards your parents in these things as they try to guide your life? They try to help you to understand the very basic things of life. What is your attitude toward them? Verse 8, we have Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. I look at Abraham's life. He was a man of simple faith in God. He was a man who believed God. And he had the simple faith of a child, in a sense, here. And he stood upon that faith in God. And I look at that man, and he's noted here, but he's a man of success because he believed God. He trusted in God. Success. Maybe I should just write these things up here. As we talked about these things. So we have Abraham being simple in his faith toward God and in a walk of obedience. And we had a godly seed. We have the thing of that in Enoch, that his testimony was that he pleased God. And we have Abel, his righteousness, that he obtained this witness that he was righteous. I'd like to just jot those things up here because I think it's good for us to consider those things, those five things. As we think about what true success is. So Abel had what testimony? That he was righteous. Enoch. That he pleased God. And then we have Noah. He raised a godly seed. And then Abraham. What was it? First of all, he had a faith in God. And he obeyed God. Erase that. There you have true success, young people. That is true success. What the world has tried to impress upon us as true, true success has really not been true success. It's proven itself over and over and over again. But here, this produces true success. I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Reading in verse 9. Help me out if I don't read these things correctly. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, we want to read from verse 9 through verse 12. They that be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Did I read that correctly? Oh, they that will be rich. You know, see, that puts a different twist to that whole context here. As we think about riches, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. As I think about that, I think about the wisdom of God even in how this was written, because sometimes we sit there excusing ourselves about our pursuits in life. And we excuse ourselves because we say, well, we're not rich. We're not rich. But it says, they that will be rich. So that could mean the poorest African in Africa could fall in this category if he has a panting and a desire after riches. Verse 10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I have heard this read, for money is the root of all evil. But again, he's putting it in the same context as verse 9. He says, for the love of money, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Is that anything that we should be alarmed about? I think so. I think we should be extremely alarmed about this thing of the love of money being the root of all evil. It's so serious here that he says some have erred from the faith. And you know, it doesn't even say that these men were rich. But it was the love of that thing. And who are we to love supremely? See, it deals right there at the heart. It deals right there at the heart of where our affection really is. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Thou, O man of God, flee. Flee what? Flee the love of money. Flee the concept of wanting to be rich. They that will be rich. You know what this is dealing with? If we put it in a nutshell, it's dealing with having and maintaining right priorities. Right priorities. And that starts in our youth. And then as we implement those things in our youth, it also follows us into marriage, into raising a godly seed, and all of those things as well. But it's so easy. It's so easy to fall short of that. And I think so much so, I think us as married men, I think would testify how easy it is. And it's even legitimate things sometimes of providing for your family and so forth that presses us in the day and age that we live in. It presses us into sometimes we get our priorities wrong. And so appreciated what Brother Allen shared yesterday about studying the Word of God and finding himself falling short in all of that. And I think we identify with that because of this pressure of sometimes even the very legitimate things. But if you want to have true success, young men, young ladies, true success is right here. Righteousness before God. God pleased with your life. A godly seed. Pressing into being, first of all, that godly seed. That's where you're at right now. But having a vision to raise a godly seed. Faith in God and obedience to God. And I know that your heart pants after those things. Now I'd like to turn the tables a bit and go into the second part here. I'm going to share with you a few insights concerning these get-rich-quick schemes that we have, and it becomes a bit more practical here as we think about these things, and I think some of these temptations probably hit us as men quicker than our sisters maybe, but I think it's good for us to consider, and I'd like to maybe give you some tools to safeguard you and learning to identify some of these schemes that are out there, and maybe have some motive checks as to where we are in our relation to love of money and riches and all of that. You know that many of the schemes that are out there violate biblical principle. And because they violate biblical principle, we should catch on. We should catch on that these things are not what they ought to be. Surely followers of Jesus who proclaim that this world is not our home would not chase after easy methods of acquiring wealth. But unfortunately, that is not the case. And I'd like to spare you. I would love to spare you. Even from some of the things I've walked through. Let me read to you a few of the verses from the book of Proverbs. Solomon, the wisest man on earth that lived back in those days, he was a very wise man. He was also a very wealthy man. But Proverbs, he writes some very, very good things for us in light of this. In Proverbs 28, verse 22, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." There's two words here that would help us in every scheme that's out there, that would help us to understand the snare that comes with the scheme. He that hasteth. Think about that. Being quick. You know, the deal's on today. Tomorrow it's gone. You got to decide today. Wait, that tells me right away, if that's the case, I don't want to get involved. You can go on down the road to the neighbor. If that's the case, it's all off. If you can't have that deal tomorrow, then just keep on going. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. And he says, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Those two words, hasteth and considereth not. It's good for us to slow down and consider. Consider. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Very similar thought. I would like to read something out of this book here. How many of you have seen this book? How many of you have read it? Good. I do recommend it in a lot of ways. Gary has a very good knowledge on some of these aspects of finances, and I find this book in itself is pretty thorough for you young men especially, and I think it's good for you sisters even to read it, because it helps shape our perspective of what God would have for us. But there's an illustration he gives here in one of the chapters concerning these schemes. I'll read it to you here. They said it was a no-brainer. Only $35 and a small area inside your home to operate. The business was so simple that anyone could do it. All you had to do was mail $35 to Culture Farms. They, in turn, would send you an activator kit. You would take this culture activator, mix it with milk, and then wait for the concoction to work. After some time had elapsed and a film had formed over the milk, it was time to harvest. Just slip this film into a little bag provided by the company and send it back to them. The company would then take this valuable milk culture, process it into a wonderful skin cream, and mail you a check for your efforts. How many of you are in? All right. I already told you it was a scheme. It was so easy, people were saying that a person had to be stupid not to get involved. With just a small amount of effort, you could turn a $35 investment into $900 in a few weeks. And imagine the potential if you purchased 10 of these kits. You could change $350 into $9,000. Isn't that amazing? I remember listening to those who were involved talk of this wonderful opportunity. It was so effortless, and best of all, it was working. One individual had been involved for only a few months, and already he had turned a couple thousand dollars investment into almost $50,000. Obviously, this was no hoax. If Culture Farms was fraudulent, why would they be mailing out $50,000 checks? It seemed there must be a great demand for their products. As new people got involved and started getting checks from Culture Farms, they told their friends, and more people sent in money for the kits. A few people in our community even charged the activator kit to their credit cards. After all, at the rate this milk culture investment was sending back profits, a check would come long before the credit bill was due anyway. But then, it all crashed. Suddenly, the checks stopped coming, and the phone line at Culture Farms was out of order. Government officials had been warning people for some time that the scheme was fraudulent, but this only increased publicity and encouraged investors. Now, the curtain was pulled back, and Culture Farms was exposed as a scam. The cultures people were harvesting and sending in were being processed and sent out as starter kits for new investors. And as long as there was enough revenue coming from new investors, Culture Farms flourished. But when federal investigators put pressure on the company to provide proof for their claims, the company folded. Investigators estimated that Culture Farms raked in close to $80 million from around 27,000 investors scattered across 20 states in the short time they were in business. Amazing. Unbelievable. $35 would start it all. And you know, in our minds, we think, well, that's not very much. And if it would, if it would turn over that quickly, wouldn't that be amazing? He that hasteth to be rich, stop and consider. Stop and consider. Do your homework. Do your research. We have a sneaking suspicion that others are not working as hard as we are. And we wonder if there's not an easier way to make a living. So we try some of these things. Furthermore, if we could spend less time working, we would have more time for the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? Isn't that the way we think? And we fall into these things. One telltale sign of a scam is when they offer too much for too little. The old saying wiser people have used for years is, if it's too good to be true, what is it? And it must be. It probably is. If it's too good to be true, it probably is. Let me read you another one. This came to my mailbox. It was written December 27th, 2019. Came in a nice time for me to pick it up and bring it along. Let me read it to you and see if you can pick out some of the tips that tipped me off to say, Dear David Mast, I am aware that this letter has come to you as a surprise. It did. As we have not met before or handled business dealings in the past. Nevertheless, I have contacted you with genuine intentions. And I hope I can trust you with this inheritance opportunity, which will be explained below. My name is Brian Sanders, an account manager with one of the bank in Canada. And I'm reading it word for word here. I retrieved your contact address in my search for the next of kin to a deceased customer of our bank, Mr. Matt Mast, a citizen of your country who lived and died in London, Ontario, Canada, from cardiac arrest in the year 2009. Unfortunately, this customer died intestate, leaving his bank account with an open beneficiary status. All efforts made by our bank to locate his relatives have been unsuccessful. So I decided to write you, as I have monitored this account in the bank for about 10 years now, and no one has come forth with any claim. I would like to present you to our bank as his next of kin to claim this dormant account worth $7.8 million. You will apply to the bank as an extended relative to the deceased customer while I work from the inside to make sure all needed information and evidence are provided to you to back up your claim. The account has an open beneficiary status, which is why I have contacted you to come forth and claim the funds as the next of kin and beneficiary. Since he is from your country and you both share the same last name, it's easy for you to become his official next of kin. If we do not make a claim to the funds now, the funds would be reverted back to the system as an unclaimed estate at the expiration of a 10-year dormancy period as approved. I assure you that this transaction would be handled under due inheritance procedures and every necessary arrangement will be put in place to make you the real beneficiary of the inheritance. It also requires all confidentiality at this stage. And I believe that you are ready to keep this absolutely discreet until you are able to claim the funds from the bank. Once the funds are released to you, it will be shared between the two of us. Please send your response to my personal email, bryansanders205@gmail.com. Indicate your readiness to proceed with this transaction, and we will discuss more details, as well as the procedure to achieve a successful completion. This is an opportunity of a lifetime, and people achieve it every day. I await your response, Brian Sanders. Do you see any problems? What are the problems that come to your mind? I'm going to share the inheritance. That was the real tipper right there. If that's all mine to take, then why share it? Oh, there was a number of things that tipped me off on that one. But you know, it was interesting enough that there's no address on this letter itself, but on the envelope there was. And so I Googled it. I Googled the address to see where it was coming from. And yeah, it was up there in Canada. The other thing I did, in light of this, I wanted to see if this Matt Mass actually did pass away in London, Ontario, and see if I could find any information on him. And it was silenced the whole way across the board. You couldn't find, you know, in obituaries, you should be able to pull up some of that. You couldn't find a thing. And so those are the things that tipped me off on that this is a scam. And as well as some of the words that he used, you could tell he was foreign. He was not from, I don't believe, even from Canada. Even though when you pulled it up on Google Maps, they actually had a bank and they had an address from a bank there. And he just describes it here as one of the banks in Canada. Very, very general. So anyway, it was kind of humorous, wasn't it? Anyway, I did not pursue that. What would you do with $7.8 million anyway, right? What a blessing we could bless the kingdom of God with, right? Here's some other quotes from other schemes. Just short little quotes here. Thought you might find interesting. Earn 4,000 extra cash each month by working just a few hours a week. Do you see what's appealing? The large sum of money for very little effort. That's what's appealing to humanity. This one doesn't have to deal with money, but you've seen this one as probably as well, or at least your parents have. Lose 30 pounds in 30 days while still eating what you want. That's sure a kicker there. That just comes through all the way. Medical breakthrough. Natural juice discovered that cures many diseases. Very generalized. You know, you take this and some of these companies have done this over and over again, and I don't know why we don't catch on, but somehow we just miss it. We just think, man, if this product is that good, it can do this and this and this and this and this, and they got a whole list of things that this juice can do if you just drink this juice. But there are some that are not so easy to uncover. And sometimes you look for things that could subsidize your current income with maybe not all the effort that, to invest into something that can just come alongside you and can help you push you through what you need, and so on. And so you look for some things sometimes. And I found myself there back in the early years of 2000, about 2002 or 3, I think it was. And I was considering at that time buying the farm that I was on, and we were milking cows and things were going well. But as I was looking at farms and the cost of farming and what was needed, I was looking down the road, and my sons weren't growing up at that time yet. They were a big help already, but they weren't at a place where they could take the full responsibility. And so as I was pondering all of that, I was considering, just, is there something there that could come alongside. It wouldn't take a lot of effort, and yet would be something that would help out looking into the future. So, and I found just what I was looking for. There was this company that was raising red worms, and they were using these red worms to compost garbage and so forth. And I won't go through all the claims of the company and so forth, but I'll just share my part of it here. And I sought some counsel from my parents. I talked to other brothers, Christian brothers, who had already started in this business, and they were making a fair income with it. And but one thing that was clear in our hearts, my wife and I, as we talked about this, we didn't want to borrow any money for it, but rather we were actually at that point saving already for a down payment for the farm. And so as I considered all of that, I thought, well, you know, if I could use some of that money towards this and have something to subsidize the farming, it could become something that could be of great benefit. I was checking my motives. I talked to those in church leadership about it, and it seemed that the doors were all going open. And so I took the plunge, $25,000, and I split that with my brother at the time to get started, and with hopes that maybe just in a few harvests my investment would be recouped and I could make a nice income to help make payments on the farm. And the worms did well. I'll tell you, it did. The worms did well. It was incredible. I loved it. It was quite a project to watch these things growing and reproduction. It was easy. And soon I had all kinds of red earthworms. And we had these mounds in a garage and had it heated to like 80 degrees. And we had water sprinklers. And we would go in there and feed these worms. And it was a great time, you know. We were enjoying it. And sure enough, these things hatched. And I mean, they were crawling up the walls and on the ceiling. And red worms everywhere. They didn't all stay in the mulch, although, you know, probably only about 5% were crawling on the walls, but it was decked pretty good the way it was. But so anyway, very, very interesting project, and I was enjoying it. It was around 8 months or less, and the whole company folded up. And all the new growers lost everything. Well, we still had our worms. I couldn't eat those. There would be no return, though. And so what they were doing, they were using the growers' worms to supply the new growers that were signing contracts. And I'm not sure if they had any contracts with refuse companies or not. I think they had a few, maybe some smaller ones, from my understanding. They did have a few smaller ones. And really, it isn't the worst idea, actually. It is an idea that actually works. To compost garbage and so forth, vegetable scraps and all of that. So I'm not knocking all of that, but somehow through a licensing issue with the state, things caught up with them and it got them into trouble. But I learned a few valuable lessons out of that, and I don't, like I said, I don't believe they were a full-fledged scam, maybe totally, and yet there was definitely things that were out of line there that they got caught in. But I should have checked them out more thoroughly from their state where they were at. That would have been enough to say, ooh, there's question marks on this company. And I didn't do that. My brother-in-law later told me I should have. And he knew about it. And he didn't tell me about it. So anyway, or as he researched it, maybe that was a little later. Okay, we'll leave that. I'd like to hit a few other areas that we tend to get involved in sometimes. And I hope your parents have maybe taught you some of these things. But if not, here I'm gonna touch on them. But here's a question. Should we play the lottery? Is there anyone here that doesn't know what the lottery is? All right, I think most of us do. I think we know what the lottery is. You pay a small amount and you get some stickers and you scratch it off, and different ones work different ways. But should we play the lottery? You know, many dollars are wasted on the lottery. I stood there at a gas station one day watching, and by the way, playing it becomes addictive. All that scratching and scratching off, you know, and what can I win, and all of this kind of thing. It becomes very addictive, and I couldn't believe it. This guy was just, you know, buying one after the other, and he just was addicted. And I don't know if he ran out of money and then quit or how it worked, but it was very addictive. Let me ask you this in light of that. Remember that a lot of scams are, a lot of things like that are, have biblical principle that they're violating. So what would be the principle that would be violated in playing the lottery? I shared it yesterday. I haven't shared it here this morning, but I shared it yesterday in some of the verses. Do you know what that would be? It's not working with our hands, the thing which is good. Be aware of that. And I've also heard that even those who have won the lottery, I've followed up on a few of them, that I have discovered that they end up dirt poor. Why do you think that is? For one, they didn't work for it. But two, they never learned how to handle finances. Sad, isn't it? They had a chance in that way. What about multi-marketing? I'd like to throw some caution out there about multi-marketing. And I don't know if anyone's involved in multi-marketing here, but I have some caution about some of that. And while some of these multi-marketing, you can't buy this product anywhere in the store, you can't buy it in Walmart, you can't buy it anywhere else, and so they seem to condense and have this handle on their product. And while it may be a good product that they have, I'm not so sure that we as believers should be pushing our way to the top as they promote. That's the big caution I have about multi-marketing. It's a pyramid. You know, you have all these people under you, and then they are paying the people above them, and above them, and above them, and above them, and then there's one man at the top. That's how multi-marketing actually works. And these down here, oftentimes these end up not making out so well. Some of these might make out a little better, and of course he makes out just fine. And but that's always the pressure with the multi-marketing, is to be that man up there at the top. And with that, I had a company called Team. Anybody ever heard of TEAM? Team? I'm going to step on your toes if you're involved in it, but that's okay, right? Team was and maybe there's different ones out there, I'm not sure, but Team, I had a brother, I'm not sure, I put that in question marks, brother, from another area stop in, and he wanted to sign me up under himself, and again, he was a bit pushy. This thing of haste came in light here, and consideration was definitely something I was doing while he was talking to me there on my front porch, and he was a bit pushy with everything. So I encouraged him to leave his information there with me, the information he had on the company and so forth, and I'll take some time to read it and give me a few days, and he can stop back in and we'll talk about it. So that's exactly what I did. And I started reading through the information, and there was a couple things that jumped out at me that were thrusts and goals of the company. Number one was money. Number two was get rich. And number three was very, very prideful and of who they are. And so as the gentleman came back again, we just sat down, we just had a dialogue about some of these kind of things that we've been talking about here, about violating these principles. How can you be a Christian and walk in these things? How can we pursue that kind of riches and that and call ourselves Christ-like? Followers of Jesus. Such did not Jesus. So I had a time of sharing there with him. I have also heard of young men doing some of this, gambling in small ways, and I hope none of you are involved in that, but I've seen it in my short lifetime. Young men gambling for small things. They'll take a $20 bill and lay it on the back of their palm and say, "Hey, take this cigarette lighter and burn a hole through it, and you can have the $20. You know, it's just like stupidity, okay? You don't need to do that kind of thing. It's a small form of the gambling, and of course we have the whole casino realms and all of that in our day, which I trust that none of us are a part of. Here's another one. Should we hackle and chew other people down in their price when we go to buy an item for sale by owner? Now, I want to give a little disclaimer here that in other countries, this sometimes is their way of selling and marketing. And they may start with a very overpriced piece there, and then you hackle with them until you both come to an agreeable price, and then you make the sale. And I'm not talking about that kind of hackling. I'm not talking about that kind of working together, you know. But there's a principle that I'd like to talk about when it comes to this. Let's say you're looking for an automobile, and you kind of find just the right thing. It's for sale by owner, and so you call him up, and yep, you arrange a date, and you go to see that vehicle, and you come there prepared to buy. You come there prepared to make the sale. And is it right to hackle with him and to Jew him down on his price? All right? Think about this. And here's where I go. Are we being fair with the seller? Are we being fair with the seller when we know the value is higher than what we're trying to get him down to? That's a principle, okay? Are we being fair with the seller? If I was the seller, are we being fair with that? I feel it's okay to give an offer. If you looked at it and you feel it's not maybe quite represented the way you thought, and you feel like maybe it's not quite priced where you'd feel restful and with yourself, I feel it's okay to give him an offer. But even with that, are you being fair with the offer? Are you saying that with that offer, that's all you're going to give? And what if he says, "Well, let's go halfway"? So sometimes, and I'm not sure what to do with all of that, but sometimes you want to underball a bit because you're thinking that's what he's going to do. He's going to say, "Well, let's go halfway," and then you end up in the middle. All I'm saying is, let's be fair. Be fair with the seller. Give him a fair price. And so on. It really boils down to, why are we trying to get it for less? What's the motive? What's that motive check in our heart? Proverbs has a verse about that. In Proverbs 20, verse 14, it says, it is not, saith the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. So he's saying, I don't think so. It's not worth that much. He gets him down where he wants it, buys it, and he goes and tells all his friends, "Wow, I got this deal." And we all like deals, right? Let's be careful. Let's be careful about those things. I'd like to jump to the third point here about principles in business. And I'd just like to quickly run through a few of these to help us. I have a whole message on Bible principles in business, and I don't have time to share that. But I'd like to highlight a few things along the way that I think would be good for you all to consider and hear. When you come in light of when we're speaking about employee to an employer, there's verses in Ephesians 6, verse 5 through 9. I think I'll let you read that. But there's a couple things that he mentions as we are employees. He says we should work as unto Christ. We are servants of Christ, he says, not to be men pleasers, not with eye service. He says we should work doing service as to the Lord and not to men. He keeps emphasizing those things. These are things for you to keep in mind if you're an employee. This is how God wants you to respond to your employer. You're looking out for your employer's good. I appreciated the story that was given, Brother John, there about the clerk or the secretary there. I think that was prime. She was really looking out for his own good. That's good. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." It is such an important element of how an employee works and responds in his situation with his employer and with his work, that he says, "Let it be so," and says that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And I've heard those kind of statements, you know, where a, quote, Christian man was working and his work was lousy. And he wasn't diligent. He wasn't there on time. And just all kinds of issues that this undisciplined employee had. And it was a disgrace. It was a defaming of the name of Christ. And we don't want that. We want to lift up the name of Christ. Where can we find young men or men who are willing to apply these principles and to serve their employers as they would if the Lord Himself was their employee or employer? According to Ephesians 6, that's how we should view it. I'd like to talk just briefly about a few of the practical things there. Lamentations 3, verse 27 says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." I have three things that I'd like for you to consider as an employee. Number one, dependability. And I already talked about that a little bit. But dependability. And if you want to look at somebody in the Bible as an illustration for dependability, actually all three of these, dependability, faithfulness, and responsibility, look at the life of Joseph. There was a man who, a young man, it says he was a prosperous man. God was with him. His master saw that the Lord was with him. I'm just picking out little phrases in the scriptures, and this is found in Genesis 39, 1 to 6. The Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph served Potiphar. He served him. The blessing of the Lord was upon him. Potiphar, he knew not aught that he had. It says, save the bread which he did eat. It was because Joseph was a dependable, faithful, responsible man. And then we know the story, how he got in trouble there. And it wasn't on his side, but he was thrown into prison. And we could read the rest of that chapter. And there again, it doesn't stop there. God was still with him. God was with him, and there again, the keeper of the prison, he says here, he looked not to anything that was under his hand. He gave it all over to Joseph, and Joseph was a prisoner. He gave it into Joseph's hand. Why? Because he saw dependability. He saw faithfulness. He saw a person that could carry responsibility. What a beautiful testimony. That's what God can do in our lives. Does my life, young man, young woman, portray such dependability? I don't take Joseph to be a young man that was boastful or proud, but rather probably a quiet, diligent, responsible man who, when he had a job to do, he did it to the best of his ability. What a testimony we can leave behind of God's grace in our own lives. Proverbs 10 verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. I'm just reading you a few verses here, and you can just jot these down if you want to look at them later. Proverbs 12 verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Again in Proverbs 22 verse 29, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. There's a promotion that's going to go on. A man diligent in his business. And then Colossians 3 verse 23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Every job, young man, young lady, every job will have its downside. You are going to have those downsides. There's jobs that, and these things are, seems like we like to hop jobs sometimes. And by the way, that's not a really good thing to keep going from one job to the next job to the next job to the next job. And you know, oftentimes what's underneath that is just simply a discontentment and a, you know, if our society has prepped us that we really need to enjoy our job to be able to stick. And while there's some truth to some of that, I don't think that should be the overarching thing in our life. But can we apply ourselves, even if it's an unpleasant job, whether it's crawling under that dirty trailer and you know, fixing the wiring under that dirty trailer and you barely have any room, there's cobwebs everywhere, and you know, it's just a filthy place to be and you don't like it under there. Well, there, every job's going to have one of those, you know. You'll have those. Yesterday I talked about men, women, see the work. See the work. There's a few other things I'd like to encourage with that. If you have a job, be on time. Stick to it, even when it's hard. Be willing to shoulder the hard task. Be a willing learner. Become mature. And that goes along with the young men there in Lamentation, where he says it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. Take responsibility. Be manly. Put away foolishness. Some young men seem to never leave the play stage. They just get bigger toys. How about you, young men? I know we like the toys, right? Or have we left the toy stage? Or are we still in the toy stage? Where are we at? Do we just get bigger toys? You know, we as God's people, young men, young sisters, you have an opportunity to shine in the day and age that we live in. You have an opportunity to shine for Jesus Christ. You have a tremendous opportunity. Do you know why you have such an opportunity? There are so many employers today looking for these kind of qualities that I'm talking about, and they have a terrifically hard time finding them in the day and age that we live in. In youth, your age, what are the youth doing in your age? Yep, they're doing all the things with their electronics, and as long as they can have those, it's okay. But as soon as you take the toy away, they're just like a little toddler where you took the toy away, and they don't know how to function. You have an opportunity to shine. Be men, be diligent, be dependable, be faithful, responsible. Put away the childish things. Show our generation that a young man can be as a plant growing up in his youth. That's beautiful. I get calls all the time. Sometimes my family dubs me as the Holmes County Directory. But I get calls all the time from employers saying, hey, I'm just letting you know, you know of anybody that needs a job? Said, we're kind of looking for the kind of people like you have in your church. Or, you know, do you know of anyone like that? Why are they doing that? It's because there's a dearth for it. You have an opportunity, young men. Honesty. I think I'll skip over that one. I think honesty in business, that's a powerful thing. I should read, though, a verse or two concerning that. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Sometimes you'll have to take the hit. When you're in business and something wasn't right about your product or the job that you did, sometimes you'll have to take a hit financially because you'd rather have a good name. A good name is better than precious ointment, Ecclesiastes says. How do you think a good name comes? You know, if I have a breakdown on the road and someone gives me a reference of someone that could fix my problem, say, well, he's dependable, he's good, he'll do you right. Well, that's where I'll take it, right? That's where we all take it. We take it to the place where we think we're not going to get ripped off. Let's be that kind of person. Honesty. Courtesy. Courtesy is another aspect of character that is largely missing in our day and age. I get around quite a bit. And especially on a Monday. Wow. It can be quite a disaster on a Monday. And they'll excuse themselves all over the place that it's Monday. They have a bad attitude, a grouchy attitude, and you'd rather not be at their place of business. Be courteous. Courteous means friendly of mind. Actually, the root word for courteous is court, and it has the idea of being in the king's court. So it's manners for a king's court is courtesy. How you would respond to someone in an authority. And then Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That's being courteous. Everyone enjoys being around people who are courteous. People who say thank you and they're kind and they're thoughtful and they're considerate. They're pleasant. They excuse themselves or they, you know, I'm sorry. And we love those kind of words, right? They're pleasant people to be around. If you don't think so, let's think about the opposite. Just take all that away. And what do you have? But you have somebody that's rude. They're loud. They're pushy. They're obnoxious. They're inconsiderate. And if we're like that, we'll ruin the testimony of Christ. Give respect and honor. It's another piece character that's good. Give respect and honor, found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Recognize that every man or woman that God has created has worth, and treat them that way. Some people are not easy to get along with. You know that already. By the time you're your age, you know that there's people in the world that are hard to get along with. They're obnoxious, but they still have worth. they still have worth. And I just had one last week call me. They were all upset. I mean, I was on the phone for 5 minutes, and I hardly said a word because I couldn't. And they were just mouthing off and just all about how bad one of my drivers is, you know, and how he drove into their yard and on and on and on. Like 5 minutes, I actually had somebody else along, and I finally whispered over, you know, it's all right. But they were just mouthing off. Finally, I said, I am very sorry for what's happening and what has happened. And I said, what can I do to make it right? I want to make it right. What can I do to make it right? Well, I don't know. And just started in again. And I repeated that process more than once. Anyway, I think all is well. But I did take a hit for it. I did. And it's fine. I'd rather have a good name and have things taken care of. Even if it ended up that there was actually a misunderstanding between her and the driver, which was my son, by the way. And so he told me the whole story, how it unraveled and so forth. But anyway, I'll leave that all. We need to finish. Actually, I'm going to stop right there. May the Lord help us. We have an opportunity to shine in the day and age that we live in. I want to spare you from the scams that are out there. If you have further questions, I welcome those. And appreciate your sponging all these things up. Pray for me as I look at tomorrow's lesson. I'm going to have a lesson tomorrow on spending or being spent. So God bless you.